Amen. All right, we're continuing our discussion on the topic of knowing God's will. And I've had some great conversations about this and some great questions about this, and I've enjoyed it, and I hope that it's helping you, and we're going to continue. We have a prelude before our first step. The prelude was this, is that God desires that everyone should be saved. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Even if they're Democrats?
Yes.
Even if they're Republicans? Even if they're independents, God desires that every human being would be saved. He says in his word, come unto me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Do you remember the day you came to faith? Do you remember where it was? Do you remember the occasion that it was? Do you remember maybe the person that was there with you or the persons? And we come to the Lord and he's able to give us rest. I can say this, for me, I was burdened by life and all that that entails. And this passage is so true to me because in coming to Christ and all my brokenness and all my failings and all my insecurities, only God could give me what I needed, though I had looked for it everywhere else. My friends, God desires for every person to come to saving knowledge of him because heaven is real. Hell is hot. And eternity is a long time. I think sometimes I need to maybe be a little more clear. And I don't think I can be any more clear than that. My friends, there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. An eternity we will have spent in one.
Amen.
But the beautiful thing is this, is God has already made a way. In fact, he says he stands at the door of your heart and your mind and knocks day after day, moment after moment, hour after hour. And if you'll just answer the door. Amen. Think about it. Oh, my goodness. God desires that we would all be saved. What is the first step to knowing God's will? Is that you would be saved. That's the first step. Can you catch a glimpse of it and not be saved? Well, I think, you know, you can. But to know God's will for your life begins with being saved. Step one, there must be a desire to know God's will for your life. Is there anything that you don't want to know? Have you ever thought about that? Are there things that you don't, have you ever learned something that you wish you didn't know? Have you ever issued the, man, I wish I hadn't seen that, because I can't unsee that. Yeah. And the day of the internet, that comes around every now and then, right? Or you have that friend that shoots you a text, you're like, I can't unsee that. And you immediately delete it because you don't want that in your phone. But there has to be a desire to know God's will. And we can be very complicated. Knowing God's will is in my mind, I'm seeing a tree that is ornately decorated, but it's still a tree. It's simple. We talked about the fact that God says there's only one way. There's the way God wants us to go. And he has precepts and teachings and expectations. And he says, go this way. If you go this way, things are good. I use the illustration of the road because there's really only two ways. And I the more I think about this illustration, the more I enjoy it for myself anyway. Because you think about the two roads and you think about the side of the road, the little rumble strips is where the Holy Spirit just goes, no, 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 no. And you think about this, if you straddle the line, whether it's the outside line or the inside line, what happens? Bad things. It's like the old pastor says, if you tried to ride the fence, you'll just tear the crotch of your jeans out. Bad things happen when you straddle the line. God says, I want you to go this way. But the world and our sin nature and sometimes our desires go, no, we want to go that way. We repent from what God would have us to do. It means to change our mind, change our direction. And the world's going that way. And it's hard. But God says, if you will simply operate inside my lane You can live free in here. And it's a wonderful thing to live inside the lane of God because you're free. You're free. You don't worry and you don't have to, you know, living in God's lane means this. You tell the truth. I don't know about you, but when I was a younger man, a much younger man, a pre-bride younger man, I was given to exaggerations of the truth, parsing of the truth. I should have been a politician at 13. Otherwise, a lie. If it's not true, then it's a lie. I mean, that's kind of where it is. But part of my problem with my ADD was keeping up with my lies. Because eventually, you know, if I get far enough out, I forget where I started. It's a terrible thing. Yeah. And then, you know, it's like riding the line. You know, bad things happen. But the fact that, do you really want to know God's will? Not everyone does. Can we just be perfectly honest? Not everyone. There are those who, like a leaf in the wind, just believe God will blow them down the road. And the truth is there's truth in that. But do you want to know God's will for your life? Do you want to know Him in an intimate way? You know, do you want to maybe grasp and understand and begin to see the bigger picture to life? Life is so much more than living, working, paying bills, and dying. It is so much more than that. And then the second step is we avoid misleading formulas. You can take a good intention and make it a bad outcome by using the wrong formula of putting things together. And our world seems like we so often want to circumvent what God says. And, you know, if we just do it our own way, it's kind of like the square peg in the round hole. It's kind of like using the crescent wrench for a hammer. Have you ever done that? It works. Just pound that thing out. In my office right now, I'm using a screwdriver for a wedge. It's a weird thing. The door window in my office over here vibrates to the roads, the traffic. And sometimes it's really bad and sometimes it's not so bad. When it's really bad, I'm so weird that the tone makes me physically ill if I listen to it long enough. But I have found if I take this screwdriver and wedge it in the right place. Is it a wedge? Well, it's all in how you use it. And so what we see is this, is if we go about trying to build the formula of the will for our lives, and we're outside of what God would have us to do, then we find ourselves with an unbalanced mind. And it means that our mind is given to emotions and feelings and hunches and fears. And you know, what you believe has a great effect on what you feel, amen? And what you feel has a tremendous effect on what you do. It's not just kids, but it's adults too. Have you ever said this? Well, I just don't feel like it. Sure, it's real. And so if we're not careful, if we use the wrong formula, then we get out of balance. And this is an unbeliever. And I would say this too, even as believers, if we use the wrong formula for discerning the will of God in our lives, we too can get out of balance. I was listening to I'm going to pull that one back. Yeah, I don't even know if that'll come out on Wednesday. I'm so proud I could do that, Ronnie. There used to be a day I'd just sling that hash and let the chips fall. And we talked about how do we do that? Well, to have a balanced mind, we have to use the trust train. In making a decision, in discerning what is going on and how we should respond to it. The first is we have to know the facts. We need to strive to know the facts of the circumstances. Secondly, we need to apply our faith to those facts. That's why it's vitally important that we are disciples of the Lord. And then third, feelings do have a role. Feelings do have a purpose. God gave us feelings. Do you know that God gave you the feeling of fear? It's a defense mechanism. How many times have you not listened to that feeling and gone, man, I wish I had? Feelings have a role. They're just not the engine of our lives if we're going to make sound and trustworthy decisions. So today, step three is developing a sound mind. If you've done your will, the first line may say this: I, Jimmy Vaughn, being of sound mind, begins to give these instructions. Well, sound mind doesn't happen by accident. It's intentional and it's developed. And so we're going to look at that today. I love this definition. The definition. What is definition? Is that a real word? Copyright. I'll add what it means later. Urban Dictionary. Who is a person of sound mind? A person is said to be of sound mind for the purpose of making a contract if, at the time when he makes it, he is capable of understanding it and of forming a rational judgment as its effect upon his interests. Now, on occasion, I'm invited out to the hospital, and there are people who are very ill, and they want to do what's called a DNR, a do not resuscitate. Basically, what they want is to leave orders that if they reach a certain place in their medical condition, they don't want to be resuscitated. And so when a person wants to do that, guess who can't sign it? The nurse can't sign it. You know why? The doctor can't sign it. They call a witness, but they'll call a minister. And when I go in there, one of the first things I want to determine is this person of sound mind. Are they making a decision? Because their decision has a direct correlation, potentially, to their life and death. Are you of sound mind before you make this decision? The state of man's mind, which is adequate to reason and comes to a judgment upon ordinary subjects like other rational man. Is this a decision that a person might otherwise make, right? Now, I thought about this last statement as it pertains to us. As Christ followers, what is the difference from our decision-making rationale and that of other rational men? As a Christ follower, do I reason different than a non-believer? As a Christ follower, do I reason different than, if I can use the old phrase, a backslider? It's still a good word. What is the rationale difference, or is there? I would ask you to vote, but I know that you wouldn't because I've set you up. Everyone's afraid right now. Let me just say this. There is a difference. Now, the question is what's the difference? Well, I'm going to make it really simple for us today. Biblical authority. The authority in our life begins with God's word. God's written word and God's living word, his son, Jesus Christ. Amen? You see, my rationale in making decisions has to pass through the filter of biblical authority and his living word, Jesus Christ. As a Christ follower, why? Because I want to follow Christ, and to do that, I need to desire what Christ would have me to do in this situation. And sometimes what a reasonable man might come to and what I may come to are two different things. Now, the world, sometimes they call you judgmental or there's a lot of great phrases the world throws on us. But as Christ followers, if we want to pursue knowing God's will and having a sound mind, we must settle upon and stay after biblical authority in our lives. And biblical authority is not determined by how it makes me feel. Because sometimes the Bible makes me feel sad. The fact that everyone in my world will not go to heaven makes me sad. But that's what the Bible says. So biblical authority. So if I'm going to be of sound mind, I want to have a biblical authority view. Romans 12:2 tells us this: do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. What is that? Making your decisions based on the pattern of the world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to change your mind. Your mind is being changed from one thing to another. That you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You mean just a normal, straight out of the box human mind can't discern that? Well, like I said, I'm not going to say you can't catch glimpses, but it is the transformed mind that has the ability and the desire to discern what God would say, right, wrong, indifferent, and those sort of things. So it's really a four-step process. The Bible says we are all born sinners. Amen. Now, Josh, has CJ began to express his sin nature yet?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Did you teach him that?
No.
No, it just comes natural. Don't you love when those little ones, the first time they go, no. And they're too young to understand because I said so. And typically they're too young to understand, you know, a little pop on the bottom, don't judge me, or, you know, whatever your discipline style is. But the Bible says that we are all born in sins. We are sinners by nature. It is our inheritance from our spiritual forefathers. And in that sin, we are lost. And in that lostness, we live as the world says to live. Now, can you be a moral person? You certainly can. Can you be an ethical person? You certainly can. Can you be generous and kind and loving? You certainly can. But all of those are not qualifiers for heaven. Jesus says, I am the way. Those are wonderful things and we should all strive to them, but that is not make us a believer. Now, at the point of our salvation, we begin the process of transformation. This is a very interesting time in the life of a believer. When you first get saved, you are red hot. Do you remember? I mean, you are smoking hot. You can't get enough church. You can't get enough. I mean, you're a smoking hot. And that's awesome. But the problem is, as much like a shooting star, it doesn't last very long. You can't live at this white-hot pitch. Back in the days of going to camp, we'd call it when we'd go to Falls Creek, I'd call it the Falls Creek fall-off. It took about 2 weeks. Take kids to camp, and I mean, they're just fully focused, fully passionate, and it took about 2 weeks for life to begin to wear those things down. So the Bible says that at the point of our salvation, our mind is beginning the process of being transformed, because at our salvation, we admit that I need to be something different than I am by nature. I need to be transformed into something else. And then the next step is our discipleship. Holy smokes, I got to get going, Ronnie. And in our discipleship, that's where we love God, and the more we love him, the more we want to know him, and the more we know him, the more we want to be like him. We are discipled, we are renewing, we are recommitting and growing our faith. And then the third and final step in our growth is this, maturity. This is where we find a level of confidence and peace. Now, not every decision is an easy decision, but we've become confident and mature. And the challenge about this process is it takes time and it takes dedication, of which our society doesn't really want to do either. We are a very microwave society, amen? And so it takes a time, it takes effort, it takes dedication. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. When we are controlled by the Spirit, our minds are transformed. And as our minds are transformed, the things that used to dominate us, now we can live in a balance. Now we can live with a state of harmony and balance. This is very difficult. You know why? Because the right side is always pushing down. The world's always adding rocks. And if you're like me, you're adding your own rocks. It's not easy, but it is obtainable and it is desirable, but it's only done through being controlled by the Holy Spirit. So the question on the table is this, how can I have the mind of Christ? It's a great question. Romans 12 tells us this, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God, because all he has done for you, let them be living and holy sacrifices, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. We've said it before, and I want to reiterate it again. The fruits determine the fruits. Where you are rooted will determine the fruits in your life. And so the easiest way for us to answer the question, do I have the mind of Christ? Am I pursuing the mind of Christ? Am I applying the mind of Christ? Is this, what does our fruit look like? Now, every now and then you have a root that just kind of runs off on you. So we have to be careful about that. But the roots determine the fruit. When we look at the fruit of our life, what does it say about us? And if you really want to be courageous, go to someone you love and someone who will be honest with you and say, hey, what kind of fruit are you seeing in my life? Now, an attorney once told me this, don't ask a question you don't want the answer to. Seeking the mind of Christ first is our choice. It doesn't happen by accident. Someone else can't do it for you. It's not a three-step program that'll come in the email. It's a choice. It's not only an initial choice, but it is an ongoing choice. Secondly, it's our response to what? To what God has already done for us. The reason I want to live Christ-like is because of what God has done for me. Sometimes as believers, I think we forget just how much the Lord has done for us. Thirdly, it's our sacrifice. It's going to cost us something. First, it says, the Bible says, the way a living sacrifice, it means that we're doing something with it. We're not sit, soak, and sour Christians. I've met some of the most sour people. They're terrible. They're just, I'm sorry, Lord. They're your saints, but they're just no fun to be around. But we're to be a living sacrifice. Acts 1:8, as you're going. It's to be a living, it's to be holy. Holy simply means this, set apart, something different. Is our lives unique, set apart, different? Not odd for God, but is there a difference? Acceptable. Is it acceptable to God? What does God have to say about it? Would he accept what I'm doing? Josh did a great job. Right here is where I could have stole his entire message last week. And then is it worshipful? Josh said this. Does it bring glory to God? Does your life bring glory to God? I want my life to bring glory to God. Not me. I know me. I want it to bring glory to him. 1 Corinthians tells us this, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. It cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. And so not all of the world, but a significant portion of the world, will ask this question, who needs God? Now I think the vast majority of people will ask this question, who is God? But there are those who say, who needs God? But whether you are of one camp or the other, apart from Christ, we're all still in this same tent. The person with the Spirit, what Spirit? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, makes judgment about all things. But such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Those who have the Spirit of the Lord, a Christ follower, through discipleship and maturation, can begin to have the mind of Christ. You begin to think as Christ would have you to think. Who needs God? Well, on my own particular journey, I remember, let's just say, up until about 11 years old, there really wasn't much discussion of God in my life. Easter and Christmas had its thing. You can't have Christmas without Christ, but I didn't know anything about the babe and the manger and all those things. Or Easter. I always got new clothes at Easter. Didn't go to church, but got new clothes. And so there's this, who needs God? It's this thing you just kind of, it's just out there. Maybe you hear people talk about, people pray, those kind of things. And then, you know, you get a little older, let's say 13 to 25. Well, kids can be mean. And hormones change and just all those things. And then you start getting these questions. What do you want to be when you grow up? I don't know. It's a long time. What college do you want to go to? Do you want to go to college? I don't know. Life becomes more difficult. And you realize that you can't control all the chicks in the basket any longer. And then let's just throw in a pandemic where the whole world gets touched. Rich, poor, young, and old, irregardless of gender or race. And everything in your life gets touched. And now not only do you feel out of control, you feel fearful because you can't control it. And then as life happens, you eventually come to a place where you understand that life is bigger than yourself. And you need something or someone more than what you can provide. Amen. Who needs God? Well, the answer to the question is this: everybody. Some are just slower to the realization than others. I was asked a question not too long ago: where do you think you'd be if you had not found Christ? And I say this with all sincerity: dead. I believe in the bottom of my heart that if it weren't for Christ, I would not have lived to be 55. I am just so thankful that in my early 20s, I could answer this question: who needs God? And it was me. My friends, the world is asking this question. Figuratively, literally, they're asking this question. And so the question we want to answer today is this: is where's your mind today? As a Christ follower, where's your mind today? Is it your desire to follow biblical authority in your life and to be a living, growing, consistent, persistent reflection of Jesus in our world? Is that what goes in your mind? Is that what goes through your mind? Is that what you want more than anything else? Is that what you want? Where's your mind at today? See, the challenge about this message is only you know where you're at in here. Or maybe you've just grown comfortable. You know, you're in the recliner of faith. Oh, man, you know, I got mine. It's all good. You know. I don't know. Where are you? And you know who had to ask this question first and foremost? What's me? Pastors have to ask us all the time. I was reading a letter just last night from a man who has resigned after 20 years of ministry. Said he'd had enough. Can't do it anymore. And I think to myself, how do you get there? It's scary. Where are you today? Jimmy, where am I? If I want to know God's will, then I must desire to have the mind of Christ. Luke 19:10 says this: for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Okay. So what does the mind of Christ want? He wants me to influence the world as best I can, that men and women, boys and girls might see Jesus. I can't force them to accept Jesus, but I hope to be a part of what helps them to at least see Jesus or to contemplate Jesus. So if I want to have the mind of Christ, first and foremost, I must have the passion of Christ, that people would know him. Is that front forward in your life? In the way that you think, in the way that you act, in the way that you give, in the way that you pray, in the way, is it front forward? Is this, you know? And then secondly, Philippians 2:5 says this, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. I just don't know how to be any more clear than that. We are living in unprecedented times, ladies and gentlemen, and the world is lost. And our nation is experiencing a new place of lostness culturally. And the church really has three responses. The first one is this. That the church just doesn't come back to being the church. Well, you know, I used to have those habits, but I don't have those habits anymore. You see, everyone in the capital C church one day will have to make the decision. Am I going to return to the things that the church, capital C church, does? B, the church will have to decide whether it's coming back. B, it'll be this, is will we do things differently than we used to? I don't know if you know this, but things, they are changing. Changing itself is not bad, but to fail to change sometimes is bad. Or the third one, and the best one, is this. God knew about this. And he has always called the church to be the church, regardless of the circumstances or the time. And instead of us as the church thinking, man, these are the worst of times, it just might be these are the best of times. Because when in your lifetime has the world ever been so insecure? This is a great time to have spiritual conversations. Now, they could be a little scary. I know one of them is this. Well, if God's a loving God, why would he allow a thing like COVID? Well, let's call our pastor. It's okay. You call me. We'll talk about it. The will of God is that we would be saved and transformed into the image of his son. And then in that transformation, we would be about what his son was about. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's, if you just want to boil it down to one egg in the basket, that's it. With that said, let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. And Father, I just thank you so much for my salvation. And Father, I admit, like every other believer, there's times that we just become so comfortable in it. Too comfortable. Lord, your grace and your mercy comes with a loving expectation. And Father, this last year or so has just been crazy. Lord, it's touched us all. And the truth is, we don't know what the future holds, what it'll look like, what will go back, quote, to normal, and the things that'll never be the same. But Father, your love for us is consistent. Our love for you needs to be consistent. And the purpose of our life, to know you, to love you, and to make you known, hasn't changed. Lord, these are difficult days with difficult questions. But the church has always stood in the midst of the storm. And Lord, one day, this storm too will break, and the sun will shine again. And the world will go about its way, too busy, for the things of spirituality. But Lord, in this time and in this day and in these needs, Lord, help us to be compassionate, caring, and proactive. There's hope. There's peace. There's courage. There's purpose. Found in the same place it's always been found in, generation after generation. Father, help us as this, your church, to reignite our passion in knowing you and making you known. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for what your will can afford us. We ask that you would be honored and glorified and pleased with us as we seek to make you known in our world. We love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.